you guys open your Bibles to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the V1 Church mobile app, and there's a Bible on the inside of it, a digital one. And so whether your Bible is physical or it glows, you can follow along. We're going to be in John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. You can follow along with me. John chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. I think we know who authored this book of the Bible. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first and stooped to look in. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, he went into the tomb, and he went. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went in from their back to their homes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would go forth from my mouth like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder even soul from spirit. God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to those who are lost. God, I thank you that you are the light of the world. And Father, many are coming out of darkness today. And Lord, I ask you for this time together that eternal decisions will be made, that their fate and their destiny will be decided and secured in you today. And everybody said amen. Amen. So I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this. What is actually happening that Cat Williams goes on Joe Rogan, and he's sitting in the podcast, and this is a direct quote: "There is more reason for you to believe that there is a God than there is for you to not." What is happening? Cat Williams is a comedian. Okay, let me ask you another question. What is happening that Daddy Yankee? Oh, I think I'm at the Puerto Rican location. If you're watching from Puerto Rico, there are more of you here in New York City than there. I don't know why they bailed on you. Wow, Daddy Yankee. What happened? Wow. I did not expect that. That Daddy Yankee would publicly renounce his secular music career, then months later come back, and I had to do a little. Now listen, mi corazón is Puerto Rican, which is why you're here. But I had to go through and check the translation in Spanish because I'm not fully bilingual, but close. And he comes out with a song entitled Blood Donor, and here are the lyrics. This is after he publicly renounced his secular career in music. He comes back now, version 2.0, Daddy Yankee. And the song's called Blood Donor. And he says, "I was healed by his blood." Man, it makes me want to cry. "I was healed by his blood. I walk free by his blood. I am different from what I was before." I can't wait for Papa Sigs to meet Daddy Yankee. But you got to ask yourself, what is going on? Okay, let me do this for my Caucasian friends. Chris Pratt. And Carrie, let me do this for my hillbilly contingent. Carrie Underwood. Come on. And then some of you are like, "I kind of like all of them." Well, we're all a little confused here at V1. We're a whole diverse mix up in this house. We got hillbilly Puerto Ricans. I listen to Daddy Yankee and I listen to Carrie Underwood. But even intellectuals like Jordan Peterson talking about Jesus. What is going on? See, if you're here and you're visiting because a friend or a family member invited you to Easter Sunday, or you heard about me online and you're like, if I'm gonna go to any church, I'm going to that crazy dude's church. What is happening that 2,000 years later, very high-level entertainers, very high-level philosophers and intellectuals are having the conversation about Jesus? Let me just say, when you look at John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, which gives the account of them actually going to the tomb and finding that it was empty, we have this idea that the Christian faith is not just blindly believing, but it is being rational. It's being rational. And so some of you think, well, my mom just believes it because it gives her hope. For her, religion is a crutch that she leans on. Oh, my dad wants me to go to church because he wants me to be a good person. But can I just submit to you the idea that the Christian faith, the true Christian faith, not the religion and tradition of men, not just going through the motion of singing songs and reading your Bible, but the true Christian faith, the very origin of it is a rational faith. It's a faith of investigation. It's a faith of going deep and wanting to really know what we know. So when you, can I just demonstrate this for you? I've been to Israel a couple of times. I've been to where they think the tomb of Jesus is. And so just imagine the first person to show up to the tomb is a woman named Mary Magdalene. Now, for those of you who don't know the Bible, I could take you to other parts of the Bible where it shows that Jesus is casting multiple demons out of this woman. And what I think is funny is if you go to Mark chapter 5, we have another depiction of a demoniac where he's able to break chains. He's living in caves. So imagine if this woman had seven demons, what she was like. Think about your worst day. Thank God it wasn't like Mary Magdalene. She probably struggled on multiple levels and would have been rejected by people in society. And she's the one who shows up. Fully delivered from demons. And by the way, if you don't believe in demons, how could you look at the news for the last several years and not believe in demons? I mean, for those of you who struggle with your belief in God, I mean, I think it's starting to become blatantly obvious that Satan and demons are real. Something is happening in our society. And so Mary Magdalene shows up to the tomb. And, you know, she's the first person on the scene. And by the way, this is John's account. So John is telling his, you know, he knows that I'm making a historic account of the resurrected Jesus and how this thing unfolded. And he chooses to tell the story as it happened. Some of y'all tell some tall tales. And some, you know, you ever been friends with somebody that when they're telling you a story, you're like, I got to fact check that through my other friends because I know how they tell stories. You know what I'm talking about? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four friends all telling the story and they all tell it the same. Think about this. And then she shows up. Then she runs back. She's like, I got to tell Peter. I got to tell the other disciples. And they don't come running into the tomb singing, Hosanna. They don't come into the tomb and they're singing, you know, he is risen. And they're worshiping. They don't come in. They're like, I knew it. I knew everything he said was true. I knew he is the true Messiah. Why? Because if you were alive 2,000 years ago, and you lived in a Jewish culture with a Roman occupation because Rome was the government and there were Jewish factions within Roman occupied territories of what is now Israel, you would actually, this is where it's like, I need you to go like kind of like go deeper and understand with me. There were multiple people saying they were the Messiah. There were multiple people saying I'm the Savior. And what would happen is, they would cause these little revolts, these uprisings, and then they would get murdered. Let's keep it 100. And they would stay dead. So these disciples who had been following Jesus for a couple of years, yeah, of course they saw miracles. Of course they saw him walk on the water. Of course they saw him cast out demons. But what you see in John chapter 1, and I think this is very important to kind of like break this open for you, is John chapter 20, verse 1, is Mary, a woman, shows up. Then after the woman shows up, she goes and grabs two of the disciples, and they don't come running into the tomb celebrating like wild fanatic. Oh man, everything he said was true, you know, and this is, let's go tell the whole world. Actually, what happens is they come in with a level of skepticism. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter, he went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. This is what it says. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then it says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. So one disciple is standing outside of the tomb. The other disciple goes fully into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. I just love this so much. So here's the thing. They're looking at this. Now, there's different ways to look. There's the way that I look at your at you as an audience. And then there's the way that I look at Julie Lauren Signorelli. Rar. And I look at her differently than how I look at every other woman. Does this make sense? Then there's the way that I look at Bella Joy Signorelli as my daughter. Then there's the way that I look at my mother, Moses, Mama Moses, who wears Jordans in her 60s. That's a whole nother story. You got to keep coming back. So we all look, but how we look changes depending on who we behold. And so the other thing is, you know, I remember coming to New York City years ago, and I saw rats in the streets. I saw garbage piled up. Now, where I was from in Northwest Indiana, there were cornfields on my drive to get to my house. And here I am in New York City, and I'm like, oh, I love this place. Somebody else goes, why does it smell like urine? I'll never forget my daughter when we first moved here to New York City. My daughter was like, Dad, if they made a candle scent for New York City, I know what it would be. And I'm like, what? She was like, urine. But I don't know why. There was a grace on me and I saw it differently. There was something about the way I saw. So when you look at the original Greek and it talks about the disciples going into the tomb, what it's saying is that they first looked, it's like they saw it, but then when one of them steps in, Peter now is trying to theorize and trying to perceive and understand what is he seeing. And this is very important because he's rationalizing. So here's my thing. For all of you who came to church and you're skeptical today, and you're even hearing me right now, and you're deciding, is this guy a charlatan? Is this guy a crook? Does he want my money? What does this church really want? Are they controlling? Is he a manipulator? And you're sizing me up. I like you. I'm just like you. I don't trust people either. Matter of fact, just live a little life, and you'll find out people are users. People will hurt you. People will betray you. You know how many knives I had to pull out of my back in life? So if you come to church looking around like side eye, I like you. Because the disciples did not go into the empty tomb and see the linen strips and then see the cloth that was laid over Jesus' face and say, I knew it, it's true. Even with an empty tomb, there was a high level of skepticism. So don't think for a second that this thing called our Christian faith was established by a whole bunch of dummies and a whole bunch of gullible people who just wanted to believe it. It was actually founded on men and women with high levels of skepticism that examined the truth and then drew a conclusion. So let me just start by saying that. Okay, so here's what Peter was probably thinking. There's no way of proving it, but based on the context, it's likely. Why would the grave robbers leave behind the linen, which between the linen and the spices would have carried value? So if you are going to steal the body of this incredibly famous, popular Messiah, why would you take the linen strips off of him? Also, it takes time to do that. So why would you risk that? Then, okay, number two, why would any of the disciples of Jesus have taken the body but then stripped him naked and dishonored his body? So if this massive stone is rolled away and somebody with malicious intent goes to steal the body, why not take the linen as well, which also carried value? And then why take the extra time to unwrap him and thereby potentially get caught? And then also, but if Jesus' own disciples or people who called themselves disciples of Jesus, if they came and took the body, because that's the body of our Savior, that's our Messiah, why would they dishonor him and strip him down naked? Which in Jewish culture would have been both dishonorable for the body, but also dishonorable for those who view it. That was the way they thought. So he's reasoning and he's questioning, and this really is at the heart of our Christian faith. So if you've ever felt like you were the black sheep or the outcast because you had questions, can I just tell you, you were a lot more like the original disciples. Oh, I felt that. Mary Magdalene, she has a very pivotal role in this whole scene though, and let me tell you why. Now for all my ladies, I do believe the Esters are rising. I just preached the biggest conference in the United States for women rising. So I don't want to offend you when I say this, but in the first century, so this is 2,000 years ago, a woman's account of any story was not viewed as credible at all because women had a low status in society. And so Mary Magdalene has a very pivotal role. Now, there was a historian at the time, and his name was Celsus. And this is a second century Greek philosopher. And what he actually did was created this work called The True Word, which was a whole critique on Christianity in the second century. Here's his main point, and I love it. This is his main point. Because you know, as Christians, it's sometimes healthy to read the critique on Christianity. I'll put it like this, y'all. We only got one life. I'm not trying to live this life on a lie. You know, I'm not trying to believe me when I say I'm not showing up and setting up all this equipment in New York City and New Jersey and doing all this just to die and it's total, you know, oblivion. I need to know what I know. And so when I look at this, when you read the critique, some of the earliest critiques on Christianity, Celsus is one of the biggest ones, and this is what he says. He says, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote that it was Mary Magdalene, that it was actually women, her and her friends, that first discovered the empty tomb, we cannot believe the gospel account. We cannot believe the account of Jesus' life and his resurrection because women are not credible. But can I just submit to you that if you were trying to lie to a whole bunch of people, and you knew that those people did not believe that women's accounts are credible, why would you start the lie with the fact that a woman found the tomb empty? Does this make sense? So what Celsus is trying to criticize, I think he accidentally exposed himself, because if I'm trying to lie to you, why would I be that bad of a liar? And why would all four of us lie the same way? Does this make sense? And so he thinks that it undermines the credibility of the resurrection, but I say that it actually adds to the credibility of it, because they were simply telling the story as it actually happened. Come on. Let me give you a few other proofs of the resurrection. It's one thing when you, okay, some of y'all have lied for your friends. You know you did it. You didn't want your friend to get caught. You were trying to help your boy. You were trying to help your girl. You've lied for a friend. But here's one of the proofs of Christianity is that enemies have even attested to the story. The Gospel of Matthew describes a story where the Jewish authorities even have to acknowledge that the tomb is empty. So the Jewish authorities were the enemies. Remember, Rome couldn't find Jesus guilty of anything. But the Jewish authorities did, and they had to acknowledge that the tomb was empty. Here's another evidence. Let's talk about the early church. They're growing rapidly by thousands. Then in the Roman Colosseum, before their faith, many of them are being fed to lions. Let me ask you this question. Would you give your life for something that you couldn't prove? Think about the Apostle Paul. In one scripture, he actually says, and you could tell he was writing to the early church, and Paul was trying to convince them, no, 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 it is true. And this is what he says. There are many people who saw Jesus after the resurrection, bodily walking around, and many of them are still alive, and he names some of the names of the people alive, and then he tells the people reading the letter, go ask them to tell you the story. So the Bible never asks us to just blindly believe. There, you can see them wrestling with this. Like, by the way, if you are thinking about whether or not you want to be eaten by lions in the Colosseum, why don't you go talk to Mama so-and-so who actually met Jesus after he resurrected? Can you imagine that? And you know that mama knew how to worship. She told her kids, you ain't gonna tell me. I seen Jesus. I talked to him. He was hanging out with us for 40 days before he ascended to heaven. And you know, somebody's mama said, I watched him go to the sky, and if you don't live right, I'm gonna send you there. The early church was much more human than we give them credit for. And the Apostle Paul's telling them, go check, fact check. He's literally saying, go fact check me. Go meet them. Here's their names. They're still alive. Here's another proof. Let's talk about the Sabbath. The Jews celebrate Sabbath Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. It's a 24-hour period, okay? They do that to this day. And I have partaken in Shabbat and Sabbath ceremonies. Absolutely love it. I have a rhythm of Sabbath in my life. But why do we meet on Sundays? I'll tell you why we meet on Sundays, because I just read to you in John chapter 20, they say the first day of the week, they went to the tomb and found it empty. What's the first day of the week to a Jew? Sunday. So they started celebrating Jesus' resurrection the first day of the week, which shifted their entire culture in the early church to meet every single week to commemorate him coming back from the dead. So the only reason why we 2,000 years later meet on Sundays is every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is a reminder that he is risen. It's just a reminder. It's a way of commemorating and saying, oh yeah, we know what happened the first day of the week. Okay, here's another one. What about the transformation of the disciples? What about the fact that Peter denies Christ three times at the crucifixion? And by the way, it was like a little girl that was saying, ain't you one of those disciples of Jesus? He was like, no, please get away. How do you take that guy and then all of a sudden now Jesus is resurrected? He literally cooks breakfast for some disciples on the beach. Come on, that bacon, egg, and cheese was fire. It was fish. But I mean, Jesus did like, he didn't just resurrect from the dead and then immediately go to heaven. He resurrects from the dead. He's literally cooking breakfast on the beach. He's hanging around for 40 days. He's looking at the Pharisees going. Like, only something of this magnitude. Like, you gotta please understand what I'm saying. People who believed lies were killed back then. Only something of this magnitude could have taken place to shift an entire, I mean, like everything changed. So many people were seeing something that the only way they could explain it was Jesus has to be the Son of God. He had to have been born of a virgin named Mary. He had to have never sinned. He had to have been the spotless lamb because he was the only person to defeat death. He's the only person. There was something so seismic that just shifted their entire existence. I mean, think about it. Waking up every day, he's still here. he's right there. This is the only way to explain why this many martyrs would say, I'll do anything for that man. Because he said he was going to die and 3 days later come back, and he's right there. Whatever that dude says to do, I'll do it. Trying to bring it home for you. And then last but not least, you have these radical transformations coupled with the appearance of Jesus. I want to read to you one of my reasons for believing the Christian faith. And it might be a seemingly confusing reason. But one of the reasons why I believe in the Christian faith is because when you read the Bible, it doesn't lie to you. In Psalm chapter 88, this is one of the Psalms of the Bible. It says, I've had my fill of trouble. I've camped on the edge of hell. I'm written off as a lost cause. One more statistic, a hopeless case. I'm a black hole of oblivion. You've dropped me into a bottomless pit. And this is somebody talking to God, by the way. I'm battered senseless by your rage, relentlessly pounded by the waves of your anger. You turned my friends against me. You made me horrible to them. I'm caught in a maze and can't find my way out. I'm blinded by tears of pain and frustration. This is literally Psalm 88. And I'm going to read you the end of it. And there is no happy ending of this psalm. Here's how it ends. I call to you, God, all day I call. I wring my hands and I plead for help. Are the dead a live audience for your miracles? Like, do dead people see your miracles? Do ghosts ever join the choirs that praise you? And then the question is asked by the psalmist, does your love make any difference in a graveyard? And then the last sentence says this, you made lover and neighbor alike dump me. The only friend that I have left is darkness. End of the psalm. And Psalm 88 made me fall in love with the Christian faith. And let me tell you why. It doesn't lie. This life will be hard. In this life, you will have troubles, Jesus said. But take heart, I have conquered the world. See, I'm not going to promise you that you're going to accept Jesus and that your whole life's going to get better. As a matter of fact, for your whole life, there's been a war for your soul. There are demons that took your grandma and your great grandmother and they want you now. There are demons that took your dad and your grandfather and they coming for you now. So the minute you surrender to Jesus, it actually gets worse before it gets better because they're going to tug of war and they're going to say, oh no, it's the closest we've ever been to losing them. We've got to get them back. Christians die of cancer every day. Christians die every day in accidents. I am not going to get up here and pretend like this life is going to be easier because you submit and serve Jesus. As a matter of fact, it might get harder. But what I will tell you is this. The psalmist is asking the question, does your love make any difference in a graveyard? The only friend I have is darkness. There's somebody right now that feels that deep down inside. The only friend I have is darkness. God, I keep reaching out to you. Do you know that saying this to your friend is blasphemy, but saying this to God is a prayer? See, what makes Psalm 88 so powerful is who it's directed to. It's directed to God. And see, there have been times in my life where I've come to God literally beating on his chest. You don't really love me. You don't really care for me. You're not a good father. They say you're good, but why would you let this happen to me? And I realized because I took all of those statements to God, I was praying. Now, it might not sound like the prayers that you were raised praying in the Catholic Church. It might not sound like the prayers that you were raised in Presbyterianism or Methodist or Pentecostalism, but if you will take it to God, see, you'll ask a question, but he'll give you an answer. Let me read this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus is talking to Peter, and this is what he says. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Here's what I come to realize. Simon Bar-Jonah, nobody's revealed to you who I really am, but God the Father has revealed to you that I am who I am. See, here's the thing. Some of you who are visiting church today don't realize that your family member, it wasn't about how good of the argument that was made during the sermon. Matter of fact, I feel no burden to preach the best sermon in my life because my preaching is not what gets it done. What happens is either God reveals to you who Jesus really is or he doesn't. And I'm not here to convince any of you. I'm here simply to ask, over the last 25 minutes while I've been preaching, who did God reveal who Jesus really is? Because once God reveals himself to you, you might be upset about circumstances of your life. You might get mad. You might not understand it. But one thing you can't do is deny who he really is. And I will tell you this, I have been wrestling with my Savior for over 25 years. And there's been many things I haven't understood. But one thing I couldn't deny is he revealed to me who he is. My mother attended church with my biological father, and the preacher was asking, who wants to get saved? Who wants to accept Jesus? And she kept saying, Mike, my dad's name is Mike. Mike, please respond. Mike, please. And my dad never responded. I don't know why the scale stayed on his eyes. I don't know why he didn't respond. I pray that before he died, that he did see and something happened that I'm not aware of. But all I know is his son with his name, Mike Signorelli Jr., the scales fell off of my eyes and I saw it. And I once was blind, now I see. I once was lost, now I'm found. And it has become light to me. The light of the world brought me out of darkness. And I still wrestle, I still struggle. My finite mind doesn't understand, but he has revealed to me, Simon Bar-Jonah, nobody told you, God showed you. So to get to know Jesus is to get to know the true you. Simon Bar-Jonah, no man revealed this, God revealed it. I'm gonna call you Peter now. To get to know Jesus is to get to know the real you. So here's what I want to do. I want everybody to stand on your feet. To some people, this is the greatest sermon they ever heard in their life. And to some people, it's the worst sermon they ever heard in their life. But it's not about the quality of the evidence. It's about whether or not God revealed it to you. Bring it down. There are thousands of Muslims and they flood the internet with their testimonies that they were devout in Islam for their entire life, observant, doing everything that was commanded of them. But then they fell asleep one night and in a dream, and this story is repeated thousands of times, Jesus visits them and says, I am not who they say I am. I am the Messiah Savior. And this is happening over and over and over again. There are people who go into a Catholic church and everybody's going through the motions, but they have chills all over their body because the Holy Spirit is saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. I've chosen you for such a time as this. My mother is the breaker in my family. The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to her, and she had no context for what was next. My mother would go to the Catholic Church, and she would tell them, I think maybe I'm supposed to be a nun. Some of you who know my mom know she would be a bad nun. But this goes to show you, and I look at my daughter over my shoulder on this side, three generations later, my mother, who's her grandmother, had no context for all of this. She just knew something was revealed to me. She has sisters that don't live for Jesus, that used to make fun of her. She went from the Catholic Church to the Nazarene Church, from the Nazarene Church to the Pentecostal Church. She was on a journey, but it was not a journey that she started. He who began a good work in you will see it through until completion. Some of you are like, why is he getting ready to cry? I'm going to tell you why I'm getting ready to cry. Because when God calls you, stop running from the call. When God tells you it's time, come up into that call and say, Lord, whatever you want. So I'm not here to convince you of anything. I don't care what happens when you walk out of this room. I don't know why my dad didn't decide. I don't know why some of my aunts didn't decide. But all I know is there was a godly root, a godly lineage. Simon Bar-Jonah, no man has revealed this to you. God did. But let me tell you, if God revealed it to you, then you have to respond. He reveals, you respond. You have no ability to have faith on your own. Even faith is a gift from Him. But He reveals and you respond. So here's the thing. Maybe some of you, He did reveal Himself, and deep down inside, you know it, but you haven't responded. Maybe there's some of you that you're like, my whole life, I always knew, but I've never responded. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray together and we're gonna respond right now. And I believe in New Jersey, people are going to be saved. I believe on Long Island, here in New York City, I believe in Miami, people are gonna be saved. In Northwest Indiana, people are gonna be saved. We're gonna respond. And heaven, the Bible says that when just one sinner says, Jesus, save me, that heaven begins to erupt in celebration. So here's what I want you to do. Don't close your eyes. I don't know who started close your eyes. But I've read the Bible. And it says, if you deny me, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So this response we're about to make, you have to be willing to say, I don't care who sees me do this. And the Bible says, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That means once you start this journey, you'll never be the same. You're not gonna be addicted anymore. You're not gonna be depressed anymore and suicidal anymore. You're not gonna be insecure anymore. You're gonna receive your true identity. You're gonna begin to walk in God's purposes for your life, and everything's getting ready to change. So here's the question I wanna ask you across every location, and I want you to be bold. If He revealed, you respond. And we're gonna pray. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that He is the Messiah, and you will be saved. It's that simple. And then I'm gonna give you some next steps. But if you're one of those people that God revealed Himself to you, and you wanna step fully in and say, Jesus, I believe you're resurrected, and I never want my life to be the same. I don't know what this looks like, but I'm gonna take this step and give you everything. Would you just, in front of everybody, would you just lift your hand and say, that's me? Come on, praise God. Across every location, come on, you can keep your hands up if you want. You could even lift your other hand up in a sign of surrender right now and just say, God, I'm giving my entire life to you. Come on, we're gonna pray as a church, And I want you to use my words. So repeat this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, you revealed your Son Jesus. I see, I hear, and I'm responding now. I give you my life to serve you all my days. Wash me with your blood. Forgive me of my sins. Renew a right spirit in me. In Jesus' name. Come on, someone shout amen.